Father, I come before you and I pray that you give me articulation, Lord God, that you would give to me what you want to say about your word this morning and glorify yourself in Jesus' name. Amen. Okie dokie. Now, a couple things about this parable. It's only four verses long, and Bailey really, this is the commentary we're following. Bailey really gets involved in the language, and I was but while I was reading it, I was getting lost in the weeds of the language. But there are a couple of things that it need to be said and that'll be clarified. Why don't we start instead of Luke 17? Luke 12. Hello, Samsung SM4037U. Okay. Let's go to Luke 12:35 first. And I'll give us some background for the parable that we're going to be reading today. In verse 35, it says, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, that they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants." Okay, with all this, we have to gain a perspective that that the master is the master, and when we need to be waiting for the master. All the time, no matter if his coming is delayed, we need to be ready to open up and let him in. One thing that it escaped my attention was these. Luke is writing these parables, and Jesus is talking about these parables. In a time when there is no electricity and at night it gets dark. I've been in places, remote places where there is no cities or anything like that around, and it is dark. So when Jesus says, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning." When the master comes home, he expects to find light, lamps burning, so he can find his way in. Let's go back to 17. And we'll start in verse 7. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him, when he has come from the field, come at once and sit down and eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me until I've eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, when you have done all these things which you were commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was only our duty to do. And one of the things that I really don't want to get too deep and stuck into the weeds of language is that word unprofitable. Because Bailey says that that word has been mistranslated. So, verse 7. Most everybody in Israel and Jerusalem had a servant. He would either lend his children out to so they could be fed, they would have something to eat, or he would have some kind of servant to help around the house, help around the homestead. So Jesus is talking to the disciples. John, I'm missing the, oh, what is the other disciple's name? Anyways, this, the sons of thunder. They had a fishing business. They had a boat. So it's more than assumed that they had people working for them. So no matter how or what your economic status was in the first century here, you more than likely had servants or somebody to help with chores. And it didn't matter if you were working in the field, because most of the time, not only were servants like cattlemen and people who tended sheep, excuse me, would also cook for the family. So this is not out of the ordinary. But they would eat second. They would serve the master, and after he had been his full and had what he needs to drink, afterwards the servants would eat and drink. And really, to enlighten this, we'll go to John 13. Oh, where do I want to start? We'll start in verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he was girded. He came to Simon Peter, and Peter said, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I'm doing you don't understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not only my feet, but my hands and my head." Jesus said, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you, for you know who would betray him." Picking up in verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, and he said to them, "Do you know what I have done for you? To you, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. But if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Now, Jesus set an example. Jesus, being teacher and Lord, washed their feet. Then they should do as he done. Again, throughout all this, it's not clear in Luke 17, but throughout the Gospels, throughout the parables, there is this running theme of grace. Of grace, 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 grace. And we're going to see that. I want to unlock that in Luke 17. So, now, where do I want to go next? Am I going to go Luke 22? Yep, Luke 22, verse 27. We'll back up to 26. 25 to get some context. Then he said to them, "The kings and the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, but those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves." So, as we see in Luke 17, there is a hierarchy of rank at this household. But Jesus is saying in other parables, in other instances, that just because he is Lord, he is not saying that, no, I got painted myself in a corner. Anyways, he is telling his disciples and us, remember, these are written down for us in the 21st century and for the people in the first century, that we should do what Jesus did. There we go, back to 17. And by setting an example, even if we do have authority in a certain situation, we don't use that authority other than to serve one another. And again, in this parable, and really, the master-servant relationship in its ancient and modern expressions implies acceptance of authority and obedience to that authority. Remember Jesus saying that he, Lord and teacher, out of the words of the disciples, says it's true. So there was a an understanding that Jesus has the authority, and Jesus, the disciples, did what Jesus asked them. So even having serving, plowing or tending sheep, we do not expect to hear come in at once and sit down to eat. We should expect, prepare something for my supper, encourage yourself and serve me till I've eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink. And really, just by reading that, these servants who are either working in the field or herding or tending sheep, they're not dealing with harsh hours imposed by an unfeeling master, but the normal expectation of a really relatively short day's chores. Dinner was at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So it was not an overly taxing, an overly harsh day. Throughout this, we have servants finding favor with the master. I know it doesn't look like it on the outside, but in verse 8, when the master says, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I've eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink. And really, in verse 9, does he thank that servant because he did the things were commanded him? I think not. This is a parable about life and relationship in the kingdom of God. Not only do we have duties, things are expected of us, but we find grace with the master. In John 15:15, the disciples are called friends and not servants. In John 15:20, Jesus says the servant is not greater than his master. And in Revelation 3:20, Jesus stands at the door, eager to enter and eat with anyone who will open. So we do not serve a harsh taskmaster. We serve the Lord Jesus, who is merciful and gracious to us. But we do have a duty. So, and really, does the master owe something to the servant? Does he owe him anything? Because he carried out his orders? Certainly not. This is kind of when we get into the weeds. So likewise, you, when you have done all those things you were commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. That word, unprofitable, has been translated, mistranslated, I'm not even sure why. I don't know if everybody has heard this, but when the A is put before a word, it denigrates the word. Take the word muse, meaning thinking. The Greeks put the A in front of that musement, and it means non-thinking. So we have the name for our amusement park as non-thinking. So the prefix, the Greek word is, I want to say Cheerios, but it's not. Chreios. Churros. And it, by itself, it means need. But if you attach the word, the A, to that, it literally means without need. And the person for whom you are without need is the one who is useless. Then the one who is useless usually becomes undesirable character trait and is miserable, good for nothing. But in this case, we need to return to the very literal translation and gives us without need. This understanding of Arcturus is the person who they do not have a need. Really, in the Cyrillic and Arabic versions, they translated, "We are servants to whom nothing is owing. We are servants and we have no need." That is what unprofitable had been translated. We are servants who have no needs. We are servants who do not expect anything in return for what we have done. Again, the original parable instructs the disciples to say, "We are servants to whom nothing is owed. We have only done our duty." In the Psalms, Psalm 46, "Not for their words were the children Israelites redeemed from Egypt, but so that God might make himself an eternal name, and because of this, his favor." It is the Israelites in Egypt weren't so cute as God couldn't resist. God did it to make a name for himself. And when we come to that realization, we appreciate more salvation about salvation. Really, in it, for Jesus, salvation was a gift. In addition to works and salvation, there is the related topic of motivation for service and its results. Do we serve in order to gain? Having served, we have claims on God. The parable says no to both questions. The parable of the farmer and the man, who therefore warns us against importing into religion that bookkeeping mentality, which imagines we can run up credit with God by our works. Jesus says it can't be done. So does the Apostle Paul. The Egyptian commentator says the parable is relating specifically to the doctrine of justification and affirming that God's grace cannot be earned. This becomes abundantly clear when the original language is allowed to surface from the traditional translation. The parable asks the question, does he, God, have grace, merit for the servant because he did what was commanded? The answer is clearly no. Another comment says, it is correct in identifying the parable as a demand for renunciation above, for of all Pharisaic self-righteousness. In this short parable, Luke and Jesus is refuting what was so prevalent among the Pharisees, that they could earn their salvation. They could earn right standing with God. And God says no. And really, what possible act or lifestyle can earn our salvation? It's too great of a thing. So when we realize that, we realize our poverty, we realize we can't do nothing to earn God's grace. It is not something we apprehend. It is not something we obtain to. It is a free gift. It is given to us. Even okay, I'm just checking my notes. Oh, excuse me. Again, we have to come to the fact, to the realization, that grace and salvation is a gift, not a reward for services rendered. We can live our lives doing everything that is right. And if we do not have faith, if we do not have belief, it counts for us nothing. So, this is a very short parable. And really, back in verse 10, so likewise you, when you have done all those things which you were commanded, say, we are servants that have no need. We have done what was our duty to do. And that is where it stops. The mighty theme of the working of God's grace is set forth. Here it is stated negatively, but the most hardworking servant slave knows that nothing is owed him because of who he is. He does his duty, earns no merit, and obviously the master's gift come unmerited and unearned. So it is with God. And that's where we stand. That's where we stand in terms of salvation. We are saved because we simply believe in who Jesus is, not because we have done all those things right, not that we have done and led our good life and again did everything right. It is simple matter of belief in relationship to God, to Jesus. is what gives us our right standing with God. Again, not anything that we have done. Salvation and grace, they're gifts. They are grace gifts. And really, with all these parables, some are more obvious than others, but throughout it, it has been grace, grace, grace. And that's why I'm here teaching this class. It is because of the grace of God. That is why everybody is on this class hearing the words of God. Excuse me. It is because of the grace of God. And when we learn that and live that, we come to the realization that we live our lives by the grace of God and not any merit or any work that we have done. We have done what our duty is to do. That's it as far as works go. Is there anything else I want to say? No, that's about it. I know it's a short class today, and really, it took me a while to get into this parable, to really understand what it was saying. And that's what it's saying. It's God's grace that saves us. It is God's grace that brings us to the table in the first place. It is all about His grace, 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 grace. So, with that, I can't beat this anymore. Okay, Randy, since you're back and you refuse to identify yourself, pray us up.
Thank you, Lord, for Pastor John share today, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we all remember that we are servants, Lord, and by your grace, we're healed from any infirmity that's holding us back from knowing you more, Lord. And yes. And I'm just thankful, Lord, that you cover me and you cover my family, and you cover all of us, Lord. And by your grace, thank you, Lord, for your grace. Amen.